Well, several months ago, I was out in California. I brought three kiddos. All three of my kiddos are teenagers. If you ever go to California with three teenagers, all they want to do is see a celebrity. They're on a quest for a celebrity. We went to a charity fundraiser. We thought there might be some celebrities there. We walked in, and sure enough, over to the right, I see Magic Johnson, one of the greatest basketball players in history. I say, look, kids, Magic Johnson. My kids take off running. They got their phones in tow. And I'm like, oh, that's so nice. They're going to go get their picture taken with Magic Johnson. They ran right past Magic Johnson, didn't even acknowledge him. And about 20 yards behind Magic Johnson, there was a young lady who I'd never seen before, and my kids are swarming her, and they're taking all these pictures. And they came back. I said, who's that? And they said, that's Becca from The Bachelor. And Becca from The Bachelor was more popular, I guess, than the greatest basketball player who's ever lived. And I said, I don't even know who Becca from The Bachelor is. Why didn't you get a picture with Magic Johnson? They said, Dad, you know, Becca's more popular. She's a bigger deal. I said, no, that's Magic Johnson right there. And they said, no, we'll show you. And they pulled out their phone on social media. They start comparing. Let me show you how many followers Magic Johnson has on Twitter. And let me show you how many Becca from The Bachelor has on Twitter and on Instagram. Look how many followers Becca has. And I thought, wow. This is unusual. The first time in history, we can now quantify, we can measure popularity, right? Think about the use of social media. You can measure popularity and see how many followers or how many likes somebody has. And then my kids took their picture with Becca from The Bachelor, and they posted it on their Instagram accounts, and then it became like an arms race. They were arguing about who had the most likes. And my daughter would say, well, I have my picture with Becca has more likes than yours. And then my son would say, well, no, I got 49 today, and you only have 48. And then a day would go by, and they'd wake up and say, well, how many likes do you have? And they had jumped into the same river, quantifying their popularity. And I thought, this is the oddest sociological experiment ever, that we are determining our value based on the quantity of likes that we have. And you don't really need social media to figure this out. Right. Most of us live our lives like that. We have an insatiable desire for approval of other people. And social media may help us measure it empirically, but really, it's no different than you or I. We wake up and we want to know how many people like us, how many people approve of us. And we have something inside of us, and we know intuitively and intellectually and spiritually that God wired us a certain way, and God made us a certain way, and we're uniquely designed. We've heard that our whole life. But there's some voice in there that says, probably not, that was a mistake, unless you get a bunch of likes or approval from other people. And when we surrender to this quest for popularity, what we're doing is we're telling God, probably messed up, right? Because I need their approval. I know you wired me this way, and you're God Almighty, and you're omniscient, holy, and divine, but I can't live with confidence that I am what you made me to be unless I have a bunch of approval from everybody around me. Now, the problem is when we live for the approval of others, we often abandon the purpose of God. Sometimes those are polar opposites. When we live for the approval of everyone around us, we do that often at the expense of whatever purpose God has for our life. Now, last week, we began a new series of sermons called Trading Up. And I proposed to you that we have the capacity to trade up our bad habits for good habits, that we ultimately are the sum total of our habits and the choices that we have made. That today, we are the sum total of all the decisions that we've made up until now. And tomorrow, we will be the sum total of the choices and the decisions that we make today. That's just how life works. And decisions morph and form into habits, which become almost involuntary ways of living. And that defines who we are. But the Apostle Paul comes along and reminds believers in Jesus that through the grace of Christ, we have been privileged and provisioned with the initiative to change the course of our life. We forget that. So I encourage you to trade up, just like you did in the lunchroom in middle school. You trade something that you have for something better. And we can trade our habits for better habits. And Paul says it this way. It's like taking off a set of clothes and putting on a new set of clothes. And he wrote to a church in Ephesus, and he said, you were taught, those of you who believe, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, your old habits, put off your old self, which is corrupted by desires, and be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God. And that power and that initiative through Christ is in you and it is in me. And so often we go through life and we forgot that we can trade up. We can trade up. We control our own agenda. We're in charge of our own shortcomings. And that's a tough pill to swallow for some of us because we want to blame everybody and everything. And Paul says, no, you have the power to set the agenda for your life. And today, I want to look at what it means to trade up this insatiable quest for popularity in exchange for a clearly defined purpose. And those are different. And we have the power to trade up our quest for popularity and our approval for others, by others, for God's purpose for our lives. And I want to do that because Paul, after telling everybody, you can take the initiative to change your life, he then gives us a list. So we stay in that same passage, Ephesians 4, now we're at verse 25, and this is what Paul says. You can trade up, and here's where you start. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. And that word falsehood is important. He's not just talking about talking to your buddies and exaggerating or lying. He's talking about a way of life, about living a life built on illusion, about being something that you're not, about trying to pretend like you're wired in a way that you weren't. He's talking about that tension that we have when we wake up and God has provisioned us and birthed us in a certain way, uniquely engineered and designed, yet we want to challenge that and live falsely in order to gain the approval of other people. And Paul says, if you want to trade up, you want to trade up, you want a better life, this is where it starts. You got to put off all the falsehood, all the pretension. Stop it with the imaging and stop it with the front and stop it with the popularity, just seeking the approval of others based on what you think others will approve of. That's where it all starts. This is the first step. Be true to yourself. Now just imagine for a second that everybody liked you. All right, it's kind of fun to do, right? Everybody likes you. Everybody likes every decision you make, every clothing item that you ever put on. They like the car you drive. They like where you live. They like the school you went to. They love your choices. They like your hair. They like your makeup. They like you. Just imagine for a second that everybody likes everything about you. And know this, it ain't never gonna happen, right? Ever. Ever, 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 capital N, never. Yet, we know that, duh, we know that, but we live as if it's possible. And we make choices and decisions as if that were an attainable goal. That if everything I do today can somehow be approved of by all of the people around me. And you think about the resources that we spend and the amount of emotional energy that we expend and the time and the energy and the money that we do to build up something that we're convinced will be approved of by everybody around us. And then when they don't approve of us, we have the audacity to feel bad. It's not an attainable goal. Now, imagine the opposite. Imagine that you were so consumed with just pleasing God that you didn't even care what everybody else thought about you. That when you woke up, all you thought was, today, God, I'm gonna please you, and I don't care if everyone likes that or not. Imagine if you had crystal clear passion and purpose about pleasing God. And you shot out of bed every morning laser focused with passion and with purpose. And it drove away your distractions. I think that it's not only possible for that to happen. I actually think that's what God wants for our life. God wants us to wake up and just be so honed in on passion and purpose and pleasing God that we don't have to worry about what everybody else thinks. I think not only is that possible, I believe that's what God wants, to choose purpose over a quest for popularity. Now, we live in Dallas, Texas. I love Dallas, Texas. It's my home. It has given me everything. It has given my wife everything. It has given our family everything. We want to live here all of our lives, but come on, let's be honest. This is the epicenter. This is ground zero of the quest for measuring up through popularity. Where did you go to school? What do you drive? What kind of jewelry is that? Where do you get your makeup done? What street do you live on? What do you do? How much do you make? This is ground zero. And I just want to challenge everybody today, starting with me, to trade up popularity for purpose. And this is hard. I want to suggest this is easy. This is hard. Purpose is hard. It's a challenge. For starters, if we don't know the purpose of a thing, then we tend to misuse the thing, right? And this, I brought one of these. So I was thinking back on a story in my life. This, you know what this is? Yeah. Yeah, what do you do with this? Yeah, you pull out staples. My mother was a teacher, and she had a little office set up at the house, and she had a bunch of these laying around. She'd pull out the staples and the papers from her kids. And we were little bitty, and we didn't know. We just took these and thought, well, they look like sharks, alligators. That's cool. And so we would have little shark wars, right? We would go after, my brother and I would just go after each other. And I can tell you, three stitches and a significant cut and a trip to the ER and hundreds of dollars later, I remember my mother saying, that's not what these are for, right? If you don't know the purpose of a thing, you tend to misuse the thing. And it's the same in life. If you don't know your purpose, you tend to misuse your life. You tend to just wander around in perpetual experimentation. And it's probably not what you are here for. And you tend to get in trouble. And you tend not to ever be satisfied. I'm telling you, the most desperate life on the planet is the life that doesn't know its purpose. You just wander. But if you don't know the purpose of a thing, you will misuse the thing. And if you want to find out the purpose of the thing, you don't ask the thing. You ask the creator of the thing. Why'd you build this? What's this for? And it's the same with God. We don't try to figure out our own purpose. We don't look to the approval of others to define and affirm and validate what we think our purpose is. We go right to the maker. And we seek our divine purpose. And I understand this is problematic, it's tough, but living for the approval of people always keeps us from the purpose of God. So what do we do? What do we do? We gotta figure out our purpose. There's a second problem with purpose. Your purpose will not always be your preference. Sometimes we think, well, it's not my preference, so it must not be my purpose. Nothing can be further from the truth. Your purpose will often not be your preference. Think contextually about the Israelites. The ancient Israelites in the Old Testament, they were liberated. They were delivered from slavery. They had been slavery for 400 years. And God blesses Moses and says, Moses, wake them up. Tomorrow you're leaving. You're getting out of slavery. Moses wakes them up and they begin to leave their life of slavery. Now listen to what happens in Exodus 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that road was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. This is a much longer path. Now, as Moses is leading the people out of captivity, think about this, leading them from slavery to the promised land, the path they took was neither the shortest nor the easiest. In fact, God deliberately takes them the long way. Now, think about this. After living under abusive oppression for 430 years, I'm sure that taking the long way was not their preference, right? This is the same regime that ordered and mandated the slaughter of all of their firstborn males. This is the same regime under which they were slaves. Beatings, torture, labor. They're liberated from that. Taking the long way is not the preferred route. But God had their purpose in mind, not just their preference. The extra miles of this new path, as it turned out for them, was not God's punishment. It was actually God's provision. See, God knows these are multi-generational slaves. They're not warriors. They're not soldiers. If I send them the path that takes them through combat, they will either get scared and retreat to slavery, or they will be slaughtered. I have a purpose in mind for them. Sometimes, in fact, most times, your purpose will not be your preference. Now, let me just demystify purpose, because we're using that word a lot, and I have a lot of people come to me in a crisis, and they want to know their purpose. What's my purpose? My big capital B purpose. What am I supposed to be doing in my life? You know, Paul, am I supposed to cure cancer or become a missionary? Or should I move to Africa? Or I do this, but maybe I should do that. It almost always involves profession, right? Your purpose is about a whole lot more than profession. And let me just save you a trip to my office. I have no answers, right? None. I cannot tell you your big capital B purpose. You know, stop what you're doing and go be a missionary. I'll never do that. But what I can tell you and what I've seen experientially is that generally finding our capital B purpose has nothing to do with our capital B purpose. It has to do with our lowercase p. And by that, I just mean in the moment, what is your purpose? Right? You're talking to a friend. What is your purpose in the conversation? Oh, maybe it's to be an encourager. Maybe your friend is down. Maybe your wife is down. Maybe your husband is. My purpose now is just to be an encourager and to give them a voice of hope. I don't know, right? What is your little p purpose in the moment? Maybe somebody comes to you and they're racked with shame and guilt, and your purpose, you'll know instinctively, my purpose is to reveal to them what forgiveness is all about. My purpose is to tell them about grace. What is my little p purpose in the moment? And come on, you almost always know your little p purpose. What am I supposed to do right now in this moment? Right? You go to work every day and you have a psycho boss. And you think, well, what is my purpose? Maybe your purpose is to pray for psycho boss. I don't know, right? Your little p purpose. And when you're faithful in the little things, the scripture says ultimately God will reveal to you the big things. You honor the little p purpose, the little p purpose in the moment. What am I supposed to do? What would God want me to do here? You do that here, you do that here, you do that here, and I found that little p purposes add up to medium p purposes, and then eventually that will reveal itself in a big, giant, capital P purpose. That's happened in my own life. I didn't know I wanted to be a minister. I had no idea. What is my purpose? God, what am I supposed to do? God never really answered the question, but I spent enough time one-on-one helping people with their walk of faith and found out that that really inspired me and motivated me, and I seemed to be somewhat decent at it, and I think, what is my purpose now in this conversation? What is my purpose in this little tiny environment? How am I supposed to act now? And you do that enough and it becomes a medium P. Then you wake up one day and it's crystal clear. Paul, you should go into ministry. You just honor the little P. And ultimately, your giant P will reveal itself. I absolutely believe that. But this purpose thing is hard. But when we get it right, when we swap out popularity for purpose. It is amazing what happens in our life. For one, when we honor our purpose, it diminishes distraction. And what breaks us down? Distraction. We have goals, we have things we want to do, and we don't accomplish them. Why? We get distracted. Purpose diminishes distraction. The more purpose, the less distraction. Think about comparison. We are all distracted by comparison. Why am I here? And why are they where they are and I'm not where they are? Why does she have a higher paying job than me? It's a distraction. Well, they are already married and we're just dating. Maybe it's time for me to get married. I should get married, right? Because they're already married. They already have a house and we still rent. I don't understand. We compare, right? I'm so far behind in my life. They have a higher paying job. I wonder, is this, whoa, we get distracted. And when Paul writes this letter to this church in Ephesus that we just read, he's left Ephesus. He started the church in Ephesus, and he left it to a guy named Timothy. said, Timothy, you run it. And every now and then Paul would write him as well. And he writes in 2 Timothy 2, this is great, 2 Timothy 2:16, avoid irreverent babble. Some of your translations will say avoid stupid or senseless controversies. That's what it will say. Avoid irreverent babble, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Paul writes Timothy, you got to lock on your purpose. Don't forget your purpose. Timothy, when you claim your purpose, all those distractions, all that inappropriate babble, that will go away. All those ridiculous controversies, those you won't even pay attention to those. Stay on your purpose. Now he says, if you don't, ruin befalls the hearer. And that word ruin is significant. It's catastrophe. That's where we get the word catastrophe. Paul says this is not just a little deal, this is a big deal. Distraction will lead you to catastrophe. Purpose diminishes distraction. If your purpose is to be a stay-at-home mom, you stay with it. And everybody says, yeah, but you went to college and you got all these degrees and you ought to be working and you ought to be making a living. And no, distraction. Well, the opposite could be true, right? Maybe your purpose is to be an entrepreneur and to lead. And they say, well, you should be at home with you. Distraction. Purpose diminishes distraction. Second thing it does is purpose helps you push through the pain. This is a big deal. Purpose helps you push through the pain. There's pain in life. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. There's pain in life. And frankly, there's pain in the purpose. The more godly things you do, get in line, the more resistance you are going to have. The better things that you make happen in life, the more critics will surface. The better that you do in life, the more pain you're going to experience. This is true all throughout the Bible. It was true for Abraham. It was true for Noah. It was true for David. It was true for Jesus. When Jesus locked in on his purpose, it came with a lot of pain. What brought Jesus through the pain? His purpose. That's what pushes you through the pain. Women who've had babies. Why would you endure labor? It's your purpose that pushed you through the pain. And on Veterans Day, I think of people who serve in the military. Do you know what they teach Marines? This is so fascinating. They teach Marines that when you are in combat and it can't get any worse, grab the man or the woman next to you and ask them this question. They teach this to the Marines. Ask them, why did you join the Marines? That's the training. When they're in the middle of combat and they have been in the desert or they have been in the jungle and they're battling malaria and they're battling heat and they're battling fatigue and they haven't slept in days and they haven't talked to their children in months and they haven't talked to their wife in months and they're exhausted and bullets are flying over their head and it doesn't look like they're gonna make it, that's what they teach you to do. Why did you join the Marines? And just the process of thinking about that, you know what they do? They surface their purpose, and it pushes them through the pain. A Marine today, if you sign up, you make $17,716. That's the poverty line. Are you kidding me? But yet, every year when they test people, Marines demonstrate one of the highest levels of job satisfaction of any job on the planet. $17,000 and you love your job. Bullets flying over your head, but you know why? You understand your purpose. When you understand your purpose, you will have every provision that you need to push through the pain. And guess what? The critics will not be able to stop you. The critics won't stop you. The opposition will not deter you. The pain will not slow you. You will continue forward, but you have to know your purpose. And then finally, it allows you to please God. We wake up every day and all we want to do is please all the people around us. You can't do it, but here's the news. You can please God. It is your purpose that empowers you to please God. Paul understood this. Galatians 1:10, he said the whole thing hinges on this one question. Here it is, Galatians 1:10. Am I now trying to win the approval of people or of God? That's it. Paul says, every choice I make, that's what I'm going to ask. Am I going to trade in my quest for popularity? Or am I going to honor my purpose? And my purpose empowers me to please God. I cannot please everyone, but I can please God. And when we discover how pathetic the people-pleasing life really is, we'll be on to something. You cannot please everybody. Not even all the time, almost ever. But we can please God. When we live by faith, and we live out the little p, and we trade our old selves in for the new self, we make a shift. And there is power in your purpose. So if your purpose is to get out of debt, stay with it. Eliminate the distractions. Let it push you through the pain. If you're raising kids a certain way and everybody's yapping and saying, oh, y'all are a bunch of nerds and you should have purpose. Hold on to it. Hold on to it. It will diminish your distractions. It will push you through the pain. And it will empower you to do the only thing that you and I are called to do. And that's to please God with our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the privilege of claiming a purpose. And I know for many, purpose is foggy. Would you help them just to start with the littlest of peas and to tackle their small purposes in the moment until that day when you reveal to them what your capital P purpose is all about? And help us to embrace it and to trade up our quest for the approval of other people for the simple approval of pleasing you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.